I think if you were here, you'll remember, and if you weren't, you'll be made aware at the moment that we spoke on the subject of forgiveness. And a very important, very, very important topic in life because of the fact that life is made up of relationships. And so what we did is, in keeping with our theme that we began 2014 with, bearing witness to the truth and Jesus being the truth and telling us the truth about every subject, we looked at what Jesus said about forgiveness. And we looked at what he said in the prayer, the Sermon on the Mount, that when we pray, we're supposed to say, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are debtors to us. And also, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we taught the importance of praying and including forgiveness in our prayer. We also looked at what he said when Peter asked him a question. Peter said, how often do I have to forgive my brother if he sins against me? And he will. It's just life. Jesus, he said, till seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And that seemed to be a bit impossible. So the Lord answered the objection that was in their mind by telling the story about the king who forgave two debtors, or actually forgave one debtor who was in debt way over his head, and the king, upon receiving a request for mercy, forgave. And then that forgiven man went out and dealt with another who owed him a debt far less. And he dealt with him severely and was not going to let him go. And when the Lord of the two servants heard it, he was wroth and delivered the man into the tormentor. So we talked about what forgiveness is. Are you listening? Forgiveness is the releasing of a debt. It is declaring the debt to be paid. Wouldn't it be odd if you got a call from, if you had a mortgage and you spent many, many years and finally you paid off the mortgage, you paid your debt in full and you had the obligatory burning of the mortgage, you know, and the party celebrating your freedom from debt and whatever. And so 6 weeks later, or 6 months later, or 6 years later, you meet the bank representative on the street, and he said, hey, you owed us a lot of money, you know. And you got notices from them reminding you that you owed them money, and that you used to have a debt, and, you know, you'd think that to be odd. Well, if you believe yourself to have forgiven, and you are not releasing the debt, you are not letting it go, you are not forgiving. Did not say that you have forgotten. Forgiveness is not forgetting. We looked at that carefully last week. And if you weren't here Sunday night, we went to Joseph and saw in the story of Joseph and his brothers who sold him into slavery, hated him and sold him into slavery, told his dad or left their dad thinking for 20 some years that their son was killed by a wild beast, and they knew otherwise. Now they didn't know he was alive yet, but they knew that he wasn't dead by slain by a beast. They come face to face with their brother. Now he's in a position of power. He can do anything he wants to with them. And he weeps. And he loves them. And he embraces them. And he said, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. And so he saw God in it, and he let them go completely, done, finished, it's over. No demand for any further repayment. Wonderful story. When we began this year, we talked about how we not only bear witness by what we say, but by what we do. So this morning I'm going to stay on the same tack because I believe it's so important. And I want you to listen to, or I want you not to listen to the words of Jesus, although you are, but just a couple. But I want you to look at Jesus. And I want you to see what he did, not just what he said on the subject of forgiveness. And maybe it'll help you. Now, we're going to be considering a passage in Luke 22 and 23. But before I go there, if you don't mind turning the pages of your Bible, I confess that sometimes I will go too quickly. You won't be able to keep up with the turning it. I do try, I find that my time seems so limited in preaching. It's probably because I'm not as organized as I ought to be, but I will move a little more quickly. But I'm going to go to John 13 and read from John 13 to start with. And we're going to look at two or three different passages to set the stage for what we're going to read in Luke's Gospel. So we're in John chapter 13. And these are the words of Jesus. They have nothing to do with forgiveness per se. But watch. John 13, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They've had supper. Jesus has taken it upon himself to act like a servant and get on his hands and knees and wash the feet of his disciples with a basin of water and a towel. They're a bit embarrassed. Peter, as a matter of fact, protested, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord said, I am, or I'm not going to wash any of you. You're not going to have anything to do with me unless you let me wash your feet. And he said, Lord, don't just wash my feet. Wash me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I want you that much. So Jesus says to them in verse number 13 of John 13, you call me master and Lord. Let me just stop and ask you to think. Do I? Ask yourself that question. Do I? Have others heard me call him master and Lord? Do I want others to believe I call him master and Lord? He said to them, you call me, and they do, because we've read it many times in the gospel accounts. You call me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The next words are the words I want you to consider. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Let's read it again. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The context refers to the washing of the feet, to being concerned about the physical, earthly needs, temporary needs of one another. But the statement could easily be applied to everything, for Jesus is supposed to be our example in every area of life. And he has given us an example of forgiving in order that we might follow that example. That's my premise this morning. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, I'm just going to quote from it. You can turn there if you'd like, Matthew 11, 29. In that passage, Jesus is heard to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke. A yoke is an instrument that is used in work or in labor and in performing, in doing something. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Take my yoke and learn of me. Okay? Beloved, if you call him Lord and Master, he's given you an example of what you ought to do. And if you have come to him for rest, he said, take my yoke and learn of me. So we're going to try to do that this morning. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, I'll quote again. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says to the Philippian church, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he said, I've given you an example that you ought to do as I have done. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And he became a servant. He became obedient to the cross. So we set the stage. In last week's message, we listened to his teaching about forgiving. And by the way, if you won't mind, I'm going to go back to Matthew 5 for a moment. Matthew 6, we noted was in the Sermon on the Mount where he's taught how to pray. And he said, your prayer is supposed to be about forgiving. And you're asking for forgiveness while you forgive others. But in Matthew 5, the same sermon, we did not recognize this, but I will bring it to your attention. Verse number 43 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That was the public perception. That was the philosophy of the day. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. By the way, that's how people live today. That's how a lot of us in this room live. We love our neighbor. We hate our enemy. And we have some enemies in this world today that if they could, they would put a stop to our meeting in here, and they would put a stop to our living for Christ. But he said, love your... That's what you've heard said. That's how it's supposed to be done. But, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love them and pray for them. That's what Jesus said. What did he do? Before I go to Luke 23, one more place, 1 Peter chapter 2. All the way towards the end of your New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter was one of the Lord's disciples who heard all of those words, and a matter of fact, the one who last week asked him the question, if my brother sins against me, how often do I have to forgive him? And Jesus said, 70 times 7, another place he said, as often as he asks you to forgive, then forgive. That same Peter writes, after the Lord has ascended into heaven and is gone, and Peter has a ministry and is trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 19, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Most of the time when we're unforgiving, it's because we have endured grief and we judge that we have suffered wrongfully. What glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? And if you know you're guilty and you're getting it good for being guilty or for doing what you know you did, that's the way it's supposed to be. There's no glory in that. But, he said, if you've not done anything wrong, if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When you're willing to forgive, when you're willing to release, let it go. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. One of the greatest regrets of my life, probably of yours too, is that I have not lived up to the things that I've said in many cases. I have said this do, and yet when given opportunity to do in my own life, I have often slipped into not doing. I have done it the other way. Yet I knew the truth, and I've shared the truth with others because that's my responsibility as a preacher. It's tough to live what you preach. But Jesus did. Jesus lived what he preached. And that's what I want you to see this morning. He said, this is what you're supposed to do. And now as a man, not as God, as a man, as the man Christ Jesus, as the man carpenter of Nazareth, as the man Jesus, you're going to see him do what he said. Luke's gospel, and chapter 23, verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, the lawbreakers, the guilty, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Father, forgive them. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. But would you stop for a moment to realize the circumstances in which he's speaking these words? They will not mean as much if you do not see it. Look at verse number 47 of chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse number 47. And while he yet spake, that is Jesus, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, one of Jesus' hand-picked and trained disciples, Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? So the first thing I want you to notice about the circumstances, and when Jesus utters the words, Father, forgive them, is in the midst of betrayal. There are some of you in this room, you've been betrayed. You've been betrayed by a dad, a mom, a father, a mother, husband, a wife. You've been betrayed by a trusted friend, by a confidant, by somebody who's here today or somebody who's already gone. It was in that context that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Not only that, skip down now to verse number 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Would you notice those words? Peter followed afar off. This is the one who was sworn to defend him to the death. This was the one who Jesus said, you're Peter, but I'm going to call you Cephas, or you're the rock. He changed his name to rock. His name was Simon, but the Lord said, I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. But Peter's following him afar off. He doesn't want to be associated with him. He doesn't want to be seen with him. Look at verse 57. He denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. I don't know Jesus. Verse 58, after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Verse number 59, about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. He's not only betrayed by his friends, he's now forsaken by and denied by his friends. Look, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he'd said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Some of us have been wounded deeply because somebody made us a promise, and they did not keep it. Peter vehemently said, I don't care who else betrays you, I will never deny you. I will go with you to the death. The Lord said, that's not true. Satan has desired to have you, Peter, and I've prayed for you. I'm telling you, in the context of him saying, Father, forgive them, he's been betrayed. He's been denied by his friends. They're hiding. They don't want to be associated with him. Now go with me beyond that to chapter 23 and verse 2. I'll begin at verse 1. The whole multitude of them arose and led him, Jesus, to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the King. He is falsely accused. He is now brought before the law, and he is accused of things that are not true. They have perverted his words. They have twisted his words. They're not telling the whole truth. He's the victim of somebody lying about him, or somebody speaking about him in an untruth. In other words, false accusation. Betrayal by a friend. Denied by friends. Lied about by his enemies. Look at verse 11. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, made fun of him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. If you read the other gospel records, you'll get more of a picture. They beat him with their fists. They blindfolded him and smacked him with their open hand, saying, hey, tell us who hit you. Who was that? They jammed a crown of thorns upon his brow until he bled. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. I'm telling you, my friend, you need to understand the context in which Jesus practiced what he preached for you and I to do. He said, Father, forgive them. Release them. I release them. They betrayed me. They've denied me. They're ashamed of me. They mock me. They punish me. They hurt me. Physical suffering and cruelty. Look at verses 18 to 25. They cried out all at once, saying, away with this man! Release unto us Barabbas. You want to know who Barabbas was? Verse 19. Barabbas, who for a certain sedition was made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. We'd rather have a murderer loose among us than have Jesus. If you were Jesus, how'd you be feeling about now? The company of a murderer preferred to this pure, loving, kind, healing man. We prefer the company of a murderer. Let him go free. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them again. They cried, crucify him, crucify him. He said unto them again the third time, why? What evil have he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Even people reasoning with them about the truth, they hate him so badly. He is hated, despised. They cannot be satisfied. They're thirsty for his blood. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, verse 25, whom they desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. He was turned over to the bloodthirsty mob for lynch mob justice. So much more I could say, but my time will fail me if I'm not careful. Verse 35, after Jesus speaks the words, actually verse 34, at the end of verse 34, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. So they're gambling over his clothes at the foot of the cross. People are standing by beholding. Others are ridiculing him in verse 35. He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him a vinegar. I'm just simply trying to establish for you that whatever you have been hurt by, whatever has happened to you, and by whomever it has happened, is nothing, my friend, in comparison to what Jesus endured. And to which he responded, Father, forgive them. Now let me ask you a question. Did they walk away from the cross forgiven? Those that denied him? Those that betrayed him? Those that beat him and hurt him and mocked him and ridiculed him and scoffed at him, and those who despised him and hated him and wanted his blood? He said, Father, forgive them. Did the Father forgive them at that moment? No. No, my friend, don't make any mistake about it. You are not forgiven. I am not forgiven until we come in repentance and say, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, I'm worthy of death, God forgive me for Christ's sake. And we come to the cross and we recognize that Jesus paid the debt for our sin. And on that basis, we ask for forgiveness. When we repent of our sin and ask, that's when we're forgiven. But the only reason that can ever happen is because Jesus on the cross let it go. Jesus said, I will not make you pay. I release you. And I release you by letting you do with me whatever you want. And I die to myself. I lay down my life right here and right now. I'm letting go. I'm not going to take the hurt anymore. I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. I'm not going to come back and haunt you about it. I'm not going to tell your friends about it. I'm not going to rehearse the story over and over again. I'm letting go. And because he was willing to let go by laying down his life was the payment for all of those transgressions that he could have been bitter about, that he could have been unforgiving about, but he's willing to lay down his life and let it go. And his blood shed on Calvary is the basis on which any other man's sin can ever be forgiven him. Those who were at the cross that day and those who were not at the cross. Isaiah chapter 53 makes it very plain that although I was not at the cross, I was as guilty as they for denying him, for betraying him, for mocking him, for smiting him. For Isaiah 53 says, it was for my transgressions, our transgressions, that he was wounded. And by his stripes we are healed. It was all about our sin. It was all about us. Father, forgive them. Notice what else he said in that statement. For they know not what they do. Now if you stop and think about that for a moment, and you try to think of a similar scenario in life where perhaps a brother or a sister comes on behalf of their sibling and says to dad or mom, Mom, Dad, you gotta let him go. You gotta forgive him because he didn't know. He didn't understand. What you're doing is, as a one who loves the other who's in danger of punishment or something, you're saying, I want to make excuse for him. You make excuses for him. Say, they didn't know. They didn't hear you say it. I did. And you're going to, somebody got to be punished. Punish me. Have you ever heard that scenario? Are you with me? Do you understand the scenario? It's as if Jesus is saying to God the Father, they don't know any better. They don't understand what they're doing. And as a matter of fact, they didn't. Because they were looking for a ruler, they were looking for a king, but they weren't looking for Jesus, meek and mild and loving and tender to be their king. If it had been a ruler, if it had been somebody who said, I'm here to take down Rome, you'd get your swords and come with me, we're going after Caesar, every one of those who wanted him to die would have been hailing him as their king and Messiah and would have embraced him and would have gone to their death following him. And that's exactly who he is. He will put down Rome one day, and he'll put down Babylon one day, and he'll put down all the thrones and all the kingdoms of the world. But before he can do that, he had to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. They didn't know that they were crucifying the Son of Life. If you go back and read the book of Acts, when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he's charging them with their personal guilt in crucifying the Son of Life, the Prince of Life. And he said, I know you did it in ignorance. If you'd have known it was the Prince of Life, you wouldn't have done it. Well, what about you? Let me ask you a question. Do you know what you've done? Father, forgive them, Jesus said, for they know not what they do. Do you know what you've done? Do you see yourself as guilty of the death of the Son of God? The Prince of Life? The one whose hands never hurt but always blessed and healed? The one whose words never castigated or tore down or destroyed but always blessed and encouraged and lifted up? It was you. It was you that pushed the crown of thorns on his head. It was you that caused the stripes in his back. It was you that mocked him and spat upon him and ridiculed him. It was your sin and mine as well as the sins of the world. But don't excuse yourself. You knew not what you were doing. But you did it. And by the way, you don't know what you're doing now. I don't know everything that I'm doing that hurts the heart of my God. I don't know everything that I'm doing that's sinning against my fellow man. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Release them. I release them, for they know not what they do. Let me ask you this question this morning. Does your forgiveness follow the model of the world? Jesus said, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbors and hate your enemies. That's the model of the world. I'll tell you what happens. Somebody comes to church Sunday morning. Somebody else comes into church. Maybe they've had a bad day. Maybe they haven't. But they're thoughtless. And they say something about somebody's new hairstyle. Or they say something about their weight. Or they say some other careless and thoughtless thing. And immediately, unknowing to the speaker, there's a deep wound and a deep hurt. And now, the person who was wounded, if the person who wounded them, even unawares, comes into the auditorium and sits down in the seat beside them, it irritates them, and they don't want to sit there. As a matter of fact, if they're coming in the auditorium, they'll look to see if they're there and sit on the other side of the auditorium. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I've been a pastor for 35 years. And after a little while, the pain subsides a little bit, goes away a little bit. So, and maybe they did something kind, or we're in a church fellowship and they made us laugh. And so we began to think, oh, okay, all right. And maybe even they came to us and said, there's something, I don't know if I offended you. I've done whatever I meant. I'm sorry. And you say, well, all right. I guess I'll forgive you this time. We barter, we fool around, we make this thing of forgiveness. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, Father, I forgive them. In the midst of it all, while he's still stinging, while he's still weeping, while he's still bleeding, while he's still looking at people who loved him and he gave his life for, hiding in the shadows, afraid for their lives, not willing to come to his side, hold his hand, try to offer him some measure of comfort because they're fearful for their own life. In the middle of all of that, he said, he's asking the Father to forgive them, but understand the Father can't forgive them unless their sin is paid for. And he's saying, I forgive them. I'm letting them go, and I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to let go of it and lay down my life for them. But Lord, don't hold this against them. Hold it against me. Yeah, that's what he did. And he said, I've left you an example that as I've done to you, so you should do one to another. How often do we do it? Our forgiveness more often resembles the world rather than our Savior. Forgiveness doesn't minimize the hurt. Do you think Jesus was hurting any less when he said, Father, forgive them? Do you think the pain of the cross wasn't real? When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think the sting of betrayal and denial was any less? No. And forgiveness does not take away the hurt. It releases the offender. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what he asked us to do. It's not bartering. It's not emotion. It's a decision to release a debt, to no longer hold them indebted anymore. But notice also it says in Matthew 5, the world says, hate your enemies. I'm telling you, love your enemies. And pray for them. Do you want to know how to forgive? Start praying for the person who you can't forgive. I promise you, you cannot pray for them honestly before God. You cannot pray for them and hate them at the same time. God won't allow that. God will change it all. And what Jesus told us to do, he does for us. The last thing he does in his public ministry, he shows us how to do it. He said, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to, in the midst of the hurt and the sorrow and the pain and knowing it's not over yet, and that it won't make a difference in their life today, but so that it might make a difference in their life tomorrow and their relationships tomorrow, I'm doing it today. I'm praying for them. With my last breath, I'm going to ask the Father to forgive them. I'm releasing them and asking the Father to be willing to forgive them if they call upon Him, if they come in repentance. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18, Moses told the children of Israel before he left them, he said, one of these days, God is going to raise up from the midst of you a prophet like me. You know who he's talking about? Jesus. You know how Jesus was a prophet like Moses? There came a point in time when the people of Israel had so angered God that he said, Moses, step over there. I'm giving you the 21st century version. He said, Moses, get out of the way. I am going to destroy these people in a flash. You're never going to see them or hear from them again. It's over. Moses didn't budge an inch. And he said, God, what are the enemies of Israel going to say when you do that? They don't understand what they're doing. God, forgive them. And Moses stood as an intercessor, as a leader who'd been wounded and rejected. He stood there in the face of God's wrath and said, if you're going to punish them, instead of them, blot me out of your book. I don't want to be in your book. Blot me out instead of them and let them live. He interceded. He prayed. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. And God did forgive Israel. And God did answer the intercession of Moses. And so Jesus is like him. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 4:32 exhorts us to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. 1 John 2 and verse 12, your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. There's nobody that's listening to me read this verse right now. Not one person who hears this verse that can walk out of this room guiltless before God. Not one of you. If any man, any human being, have a quarrel against any, whether they're friend or foe, whether they were right or wrong, if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You say, but Pastor, Christ didn't forgive them until they came and said they were sorry for their sin. You're wrong. Let's rephrase it. I'm not preaching to you about Christ this morning. I'm preaching to you about Jesus, who is the Christ. And Jesus, the man, on the cross, said, I release them. And then interceded that God would forgive them on the basis of His laying down His life. So anyone there guilty that day that ever found forgiveness was forgiven by God because they asked for it, but nobody asked Jesus that day for forgiveness. He was releasing them for forgiveness. And what you do when you forgive your brother or your sister is you release them from obligation to you, but you don't release them from obligation to God. They will have to answer to God. But are you willing to be like Jesus and pray, God, forgive them? For they know not what they do. They don't understand. They're in darkness. They were raised wrong. They're sinners. They didn't think about it. They don't know what's going on. Are you willing to give the benefit of the doubt? That's what Jesus did. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. I'm simply saying, you and I who know the forgiveness of God that is based upon what happened on the cross, Jesus laying down His life for us who were guilty, we who know that forgiveness cannot afford to be stingy with the same forgiveness to those who've trespassed against us. Or we have no right to call ourselves Christians because we're not followers of Christ. We're followers of man. We're followers of the world. And we deal with our offenses like the world has taught us to deal with them instead of the way Jesus, the Eternal One, taught us to deal with them. Having been forgiven by God, then I must forgive those who've trespassed against me. Pastor, you don't understand what I've suffered. You don't understand how awful it was. No, I don't. But do you understand how awful it was? Do you know how it felt? Do you know what it was like for Jesus? Ponder that. And He said, forgive them. I just don't feel like it, preacher. I just don't feel like it. Let me ask you a question. Will you ever feel like it? Do you think Jesus felt like it? While they're laughing at Him, mocking Him, suggesting that He said He was the Son of God, but He's obviously not because He can't even save Himself from the cross. Do you know Jesus could have spoke one word and a legion of angels would have come from heaven and wiped that whole crowd out? Do you know one angel in the Bible comes in the Old Testament stories? One angel comes and wipes out an entire army. One angel! And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away. Don't you know that if I ask, God would send 12 legions of angels to take care of this situation? You think Jesus felt like forgiving? As a man, I don't think He did. You may differ with me, that's your privilege. I don't think He did, as a man. But He did it anyway. And if you do only what you feel like doing, you probably won't go to work tomorrow. You probably won't get out of bed this afternoon. You probably get up and walk out of church right now if you did what you feel like doing. Preacher, it's done. You're done. It's 5 after 12. Let us go. We don't do what we feel like in other areas. Why do we have to feel like it? This is obedience. This is following the example of our Savior. That's what God requires of us. You'll never feel like it. I'll never feel like it. Hard to imagine harder circumstances, worse injustice, or more awful mistreatment than we see at Calvary. But in the midst of it all, He said, watch me now. Watch me. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Somebody got it. His name was Stephen. Because when Stephen was being stoned to death, he wasn't on a cross, but he's being thrown rocks and he's being stoned to death. He says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Are you willing to do that? I know. Your case is different than anybody else's in the history of the world. I understand that. Nobody's been wounded like you. Nobody's been hurt like you. And the person who hurt you and wounded you doesn't care, and you don't believe they ever will care about what they did. That doesn't matter. A young lady wrote a story about her mother. I don't know all the details, but I'm just going to tell you quickly this story. Her husband was a preacher. So the daughter was the preacher's daughter. And he went out of town quite frequently to preach in various places where they needed a preacher and where they needed revivals and stuff. And you know, preachers are just flesh and blood. Anyway, he went out of town one day, was gone for a couple of weeks, and his wife, in his absence, was thinking about him and thinking about how she could show her love to him when he got back. So she had earned some money and hidden away some money. She went and bought fabric. Now, this is back in the days when people dressed differently. If you were a preacher or a preacher's wife, you dressed soberly. You probably wore black all the time, or you wore dark navy. You wore your hair up in a bun. You didn't let it hang down if you were a lady, because it's all about modesty and about meekness and so forth. That's the way it was back then. And she was that kind of lady. But she said, I want to please my husband. I want to do something special. So she went out and bought some fabric and made herself a dress of many colors. It was a beautiful dress with all kinds of color to it, and something that he would never have ordinarily seen her in. She let her hair down. She took it out of the bun. She brushed it long, got it curled, got it looking really pretty. And she bought an oil lamp and put it on the desk and to light things in his office, and was waiting for him. And sure enough, when she expected him to come, she heard the approach of the means of transportation, and he came in, and something had happened, and he was in a foul mood. Something had upset him. When he saw her dressed like that, he immediately snapped at her and said, how dare you dress like that? And began to speak disparagingly and just tore her up. Didn't even notice the lamp. You can imagine what she felt like. He didn't kill her, but he killed her in the heart. Stabbed her in the heart. So she meekly left the room and went upstairs and took off the new dress. And she folded it up and wrapped it up and put it away in a box like a hope chest. Dressed back in her normal clothes and her bun, and just went on like nothing happened. But it had happened. And it was still in her heart. And the days went by, and like most men, we don't even realize what we do and what we say half the time, and we forget about it the next day, and it's like nothing, and she couldn't forget it, and he did, and she just tried to, and she went on like things was normal, and I don't know how long, I can't remember, but the girl writes that her mother finally one day began thinking in her mind. She had thought about it so often that she began to plan her departure. She was going to leave him, but she was going to make him pay. She was going to do it in a way that would hurt him. So they invited evangelists to town, coming for revival meetings. And the night of the revival, she planned to pull that dress out and somehow embarrass him and tell him she was leaving, and ask the evangelist and his wife to take her with him and go somewhere else to live. But the daughter writes that night the evangelist preached on forgiveness. And he made a statement. Agree with it or disagree, it's okay with me, it doesn't matter. But here's the statement he made that God used. He said, forgiveness means destroying the evidence. So if you got something on somebody and you destroy the evidence, you can't do much to hurt them anymore, can you? The invitation was given and the congregation stood to its feet, and the little girl said, my mama left the auditorium unnoticed and was gone. And she said what she did is she went into her room, she dug out that dress, with those words ringing in her ears, and she cut it up into pieces, and she went to the potbelly stove that warmed the house, and she threw them in a piece at a time until the entire thing was burned. All evidence was gone. Everything that would remind her of what happened was gone. And she let it go. And the daughter goes on to write about her dad and mom, that they had a wonderful ministry, and her mother was used of God to help a lot of people because she finally let go. She finally said, "The debt is paid. I'm releasing you from the debt." He didn't ask. He didn't say anything about it. And as I recall the story, I don't know whether ever he ever did or whether... I think he must have known at some point when the daughter brought it out. But nonetheless, I'm just showing you what God did in her heart. And maybe it's time for you or me to do the same thing. To let go of what we're holding on to. That we can hold them one day. We're going to get them one day. They're going to pay one day. We're going to make it happen. I don't know. I'm just saying that Jesus bore witness to the truth. The truth about forgiveness. You can call it what you want, and you can define it any way you want. But the truth about forgiveness is what Jesus said and what Jesus did. That's the truth about forgiveness. We're supposed to walk in the truth. Let's pray. Father, help us as we think on these things. You know our hearts, you know our circumstances, our situation. Oh, how often, as we will always do in families and in a church and in close circumstances, we human beings, we hurt each other. And it's necessary, it's impossible, you said, it's impossible but that offenses should come. But we're not supposed to hold them and allow them to cause us bitterness and hatred and wrath and anger. Father, forgive us and help us to forgive as you've forgiven us. Set us free today. Help us, Holy Spirit, to know what we individually need to do. I pray in Jesus' name.